Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words that I command you today, verse 6, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, when you eat and are full, then take care, lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. The Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has promised. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now, if you just back up one page to Deuteronomy 5 and verse 16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So far, the reading of God's holy word. The fifth commandment of the Decalogue has to do with the whole question of authority. Within society, God has established various authority structures. All authority belongs to the Lord himself as the creator and sustainer of the heavens and the earth. Only God possesses absolute authority. However, in his wisdom, he has established various levels of authority so that sin may be restrained in the lives of his creatures, so that there may be order and respect rather than chaos. Without authority, there is only anarchy, confusion, disorder, and violence. God has given to the state the authority to bear the sword. Romans 13 says the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Those who resist the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Paul says that they are God's ministers to you for good. God's ministers to execute wrath on him who practices evil. As those who are appointed by God and vested with divine authority, they are worthy of honor. The Apostle Peter admonishes all believers to honor the emperor, 1 Peter 2:17. God has ordained such powers over us for our own good, so that we may be protected from the violent inclinations of evil men. Just imagine for a moment a society without any law enforcement. We saw some of that several years ago in New Orleans following Hurricane Katrina. Chaos, right? What would happen if people had the opportunity to do whatever they pleased, if there were no restraints, no consequences for evil actions? We would all have to put bars on our doors and windows. We would all have to start carrying guns in order to defend ourselves. If you went out to do your grocery shopping, you could get mugged and robbed, and no one would come to arrest the transgressor. We can be very thankful that God has ordained the authorities. Even though we see more and more lawlessness in our land today, envision what it would be like if all restraints were taken away. We tend to think our nation is rather chaotic now at times, and yes, it is becoming more so, it seems. But imagine what kind of nation this would be if the powers ordained of God were removed. Such a society would self-destruct. The powers of the state are given by God to preserve righteousness, order, and peace. And then in addition to the authority of the state, God has also granted a measure of authority to employers. The Bible speaks of authority in the workplace. Ephesians 6:5 says this, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with a sincere heart as you would Christ, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Today there are situations in which labor relations are determined by force, by means of threatening and strikes. The authority of the employee is imposed upon the employer. This, however, is a reversal of the biblical structure. Employers are granted divine authority, which they are to exercise justly and righteously before their God. Paul says that they are not to manipulate their servants by means of threatening, but rather they are to deal with them fairly, recognizing that they also have a master who is in heaven. You can see, congregation, that just as the state is vested with authority to promote order in the land, so also the employer is entrusted with authority to promote peace and order in the workplace. And then also, together with the authority of the state and the authority of the employer, Scripture also reveals an authority structure within the church. Believers are obligated to respect and obey the office bearers of the church. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning." God has granted authority to the office bearers of the church as those who watch for the souls of those entrusted to their care. And then there is also an authority structure within the marriage relationship. Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Just as an elected official of state, or an employer, or an elder in the church is not given the power to lord it over others, so also the husband in the home is not authorized to be a dictator, some sort of a tyrant who causes his wife to tremble. Certainly not. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches an authority structure in the home. The husband is charged to be the loving head of the wife. The wife is to be in loving submission to her husband. By doing so, she is serving her Lord. When there is no proper authority in the land, there is chaos. When there is no proper authority in the workplace, there is confusion. When there is no authority in the church, everyone does what is right in his own eyes. Similarly, when there is no proper biblical authority in the marriage relationship, it creates instability and stress in the home. You see, congregation, our God is a God of order and structure. He desires that things be done decently and in good order. But unfortunately, we often see that each one of these authority structures are resisted. There are those who despise the authority of the state, the authority of the employer, the authority of the church, as well as the authority structure within the marriage relationship. Why is it that these very basic structures are so often neglected or even despised? And how are we to come to a renewed appreciation of the various levels of authority that God has given us? Perhaps the best way for us to gain a renewed appreciation for them is to go back to the very first office that we meet in life, namely that of our father and mother. The family is a fundamental unit in society. The recognition of authority and submission to authority begins in the home. It is in the home that citizens are trained. It is in the home that employees are raised. It is in the home that church members are taught. And it is in the home that future husbands and wives are instructed. The well-being of society and the well-being of the church are largely determined at home. If parents are not honored in the home, if children, using the words of our catechism, do not learn to show honor, love, and loyalty to their father and mother, if children do not learn to submit themselves with due obedience to the good instruction and correction, if children do not learn that it pleases God to rule them by the hand of their parents, then we will see a generation that disrespects their school teachers, that despises the state, that dishonors their boss, that scorns the church, and that disdains the biblical pattern for husbands and wives. When honor, love, and loyalty toward father and mother are lost, it will eventually impact every other sphere of authority within society. And so as we consider the fifth commandment, I want us to reflect upon two things. First, obligations of the parental office. And second, obedience to the parental office. We begin with the obligations. The office of parent is a divine institution. Parents have a God-given responsibility and authority. Their primary task is not to teach their children social skills, as helpful as that may be. It is not to teach them a trade by which they can provide for themselves, as useful as that may be. The primary task of parents is outlined by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6, verse 4. Bring up your children in the training and admonition of the Lord. Or the ESV says, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In our scripture reading, Deuteronomy 6, this duty is very clearly and practically set forth. Deuteronomy 5, Moses had read the law in the hearing of the people. Then in Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, he said to them, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. Parents, to bring up our children in the covenant of the Lord our God, we need to, first of all, have that word engraved upon what? The tablets of our heart. Moses received the law of God upon tablets of stone. Those stone tablets were kept in the presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant. What Moses is saying in verse 6 is that the words of the covenant must not only be words that are engraved on those tablets of stone, they must be engraved upon your hearts as parents. Is that word engraved upon your heart? In verse 5, have a look. Verse 5, Moses said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. In other words, they were to love the Lord with their whole being. And their love for the Lord must come to expression in their obedience to the law of the Lord. Obedience to the law should be the delight of parents. That's the first prerequisite. To rightly fulfill the covenant obligations toward children, parents must be convicted themselves. Our lives must show that we believe and love the Word. As parents, we ought to be busy in the study of the Word ourselves so that more and more that Word will be inscribed upon our hearts. And then secondly, the Word that you have come to love and treasure is not only to remain on your heart. You are to do all that you can to inscribe the Word on the hearts of your children. Go to verse 7. Verse 7 says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. There are those who believe that you should leave your children pretty much to decide for themselves when they become of age. Let them make up their own mind as to what they want to believe. Give them plenty of space. The problem with this is that they will almost certainly make the wrong choice if they are left entirely to themselves. Proverbs 29:15 says, a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And Proverbs 22:15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Modern sociologists may not like this language, but the Bible teaches that children are born with a natural bent towards evil. They need to be taught, guided, and directed. Moses said, don't just teach them. Teach them what? Diligently. And how are we to do that? Well, notice what Moses encourages in verse 9. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, speak and apply the word to your children in all areas of life. When you're seated in your home, talk to them about the great deeds of the Lord. When you walk with your children, by the way, use the opportunity to instruct them in the law and the gospel. When you lie down and when you rise up, recount for them the way the Lord has graciously worked in your life. Let your entire life be a testimony to your children of what God has done. May they see in you that Christianity is much more than a Sunday commitment. It encompasses all areas of our life. When we get up in the morning, when we walk by the way, when we sit in our house, when we lie down at night again. In all of life, we are to take hold of the opportunities that are before us. It is so easy for those opportunities to just slip by. How many Christian seniors look back with regret? And they say, I missed so many opportunities. I should have been more alert to those teaching moments. I should have been more diligent and open with my children about the things of God. I should have discussed with them what Christ has done for me. I should have made use of our time at the supper table while doing the dishes, while forking out the calf pens, not merely to talk about the business of the day, but to talk about the providential dealings of God in that day. I should have prayed more with my children. I should have sang hymns with my children. I should have memorized scripture with them. I should have emphasized godly values and principles rather than spending so much time tending to their physical needs. I should have spent more time tending to the needs of their souls. Brothers and sisters, there are older Christian parents who have many regrets. It's so easy for us to get distracted by the busyness of life and meanwhile neglect the more important things that have been entrusted to us. We work to provide bread, clothing, and shelter for our children. We strive to see to it that all their needs are met. But what about the needs of their souls? Do we as diligently attend to those needs as we do the needs of the body? Are we so busy training our children for this earth that we neglect training them for heaven? Are we so busy training them for man that we neglect training them for God? Congregation, we ought to take seriously the duty that God has given us. We need to teach our children that outside of God, there is no life. There's only death. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope and no salvation. You may work hard to give your children all the worldly things they need, but if we do not labor with equal and greater diligence to show them the way of life in Jesus Christ, then we are only delivering them over to death and the devil. Moses tells us that in all of life we should take hold of the occasions to direct them to the Creator and Redeemer, to train them in the ways of the covenant. Whether you sit in your house or walk by the way, when you lie down or when you rise up. Whether you go with your family on vacation or rake the leaves with your daughter or fix a tractor with your son. All of life provides opportunities to show them that God's commands are precious to you as a parent. Moses says in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 6 that you shall even bind the commandments of the Lord as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What's that all about? The Jews at the time of our Lord took this very literally. They would attach these small parchments or scrolls on their arm or forehead and to the doorposts and doors of their houses. They had these small square boxes made of leather taken from a ceremonially clean animal. These little boxes were called phylacteries, and into these little boxes were placed copies of portions of the law. They would wear these phylacteries on their head or on their hand. Still today, among some Orthodox Jews, a boy will receive a set of phylacteries on his 13th birthday, which he will wear at morning prayer. The Pharisees at the time of our Lord would wear them as a sign of their notable spirituality. However, Jesus rebuked them for trying to be impressive in the sight of man. Matthew 23 in verse 5 talks about how they would broaden their phylacteries to show everyone else how greatly devoted they were to God. They used them to call attention to themselves. Of course, Moses never intended this in verse 8 of Deuteronomy 6. When Moses said, "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes," he did not mean in a literal sense. Rather, Moses wanted them to ensure that God's law was the controlling influence of their lives. It was to control what they did, represented by the hand, and it was to control what they thought, represented by the forehead. To bind the law on your hand and on your forehead was to direct your actions and thoughts according to the Word of God. You had to constantly remind yourself of the commandments of the Lord. Verse 9, again, emphasizes this when it says, "You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." As parents within Israel, your whole life was to revolve around the word of the Lord. Everything was to be shaped by the divine standard so that, by God's grace, your children would grow up to be faithful sons and daughters of the covenant. Congregation, isn't that what the Lord wants from you as well? He wants your homes to be places where the word of the Lord is central, read, studied, and applied. He doesn't want you to merely have a nice decorative wedding Bible open on the coffee table for display. Or a sentimental nativity scene that gets pulled out of the attic at Christmas time. He wants the word to be loved and applied in your home. Bible texts on the walls of our homes are very good and helpful, for they are a constant reminder to our children, to ourselves, and to our visitors that this is a Christian home. However, those Bible texts must not merely hang on our walls, they must live in our hearts as parents, so that we will be able to teach them diligently to our children. Yes, it is through faithful Christian parents that many children grow up to be faithful sons and daughters of the covenant. And then you can also see how important it is for children to show obedience to the parental office. Point number 2. Obedience to the parental office. The fifth commandment says, "Honor your father and your mother." All children are to honor their father and mother, but how much more those children who are raised in a context such as we have described here in Deuteronomy 6? How much more the children who are raised under the authority of the word of the Lord, whose parents let the light of the word shine in all areas of life when they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they lie down, and when they rise up. Children who grow up in that context are constantly surrounded by the influence of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is graciously working in their hearts on a daily basis. For how does the Holy Spirit work in the hearts of people? He works through the Word. When the Word is central in the home, when the parents have the Word inscribed upon their hearts, when the parents set the Word before their children on a daily basis, that is where the Holy Spirit is active. You children, you need to understand the importance of that. When dad and mom teach you from the Word of God and try to shape your mind and life according to that Word, if you rebel against it, you are not merely rebelling against dad and mom. You are rebelling against the Holy Spirit who has given dad and mom their authority. And you are rebelling against the Holy Spirit who works through the word that they set before you. As children, you are to show all honor to your father and mother. What does it mean to honor them? The word honor carries the idea of weight, something or someone who has weight. Weight in the sense of importance. Someone who must be honored is someone who is important, someone with great weight and authority. God himself has given to them their authority. He has said that you are to regard your parents as important. Those who have Christian parents need to honor them, not only because they're their parents, but because they are parents who uphold the authority of God's word. You see, children, honoring your mom and dad means more than just obeying them and being nice to them. To honor your Christian mom and dad is to receive the biblical instruction that they give you. When your parents try to impart to you a Christian worldview, you don't reject it and say, "What do they know? Mom and dad are old-fashioned. They never let me have any fun. They're just so dull." When you exude that kind of attitude, you are not honoring your parents as those whom God has set over you for your protection and well-being. Whenever your parents say something to you that you don't like, you ought to ask yourself the question, am I really rejecting the authority of the Word? Am I snubbing the wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Am I resisting the loving guidance of my Father in heaven? Obedience, honor, and respect for your parents reflects the obedience, honor, and respect that you have for your Lord. That's why the scriptures use such strong language in condemning the rebellious child. Proverbs 30, verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it." The eye that mocks his father is pecked out by the ravens and the eagles. It's not just a matter of mocking a human being. Behind the authority of father and mother stands God himself. To mock your father or scorn your mother is to mock and deride the Lord himself. When you consider this, then you can see how tragic it is when some teenagers deliberately separate themselves from the authority of their parents. Today, that seems to be an accepted and almost expected practice. There are teenagers who leave the home and live on their own so that, like the prodigal son in Jesus' parable, they can do their own thing. There are some counselors who encourage it. You need to be your own person. You need to develop your own identity and formulate your own opinions. Get away from the domineering, restraining laws of your parents and find yourself. There are those who emphasize self-development, self-fulfillment, self-gratification. Don't let your parents impose their values on you. Don't let them bridle your self-expression. Don't let them shape your opinions. You need to be your own person, it is said. Sadly, there are many teenagers who listen to such voices. It is especially tragic when they leave a home where the law and the gospel are central, a home where the word is discussed and applied when sitting in the house or walking by the way or lying down or rising up. How grievous it is to the Lord when covenant children separate themselves from that to walk in the company of fools. Do they become their own person? Do they develop their own identity? Do they formulate their own opinions? Unfortunately, instead of being guided by the biblical wisdom of godly parents, they are often guided by those who are equally as foolish as themselves. Their opinions are shaped by those who are living in similar ignorance and unbelief. When you read about life in the 60s, you discover that there was a widespread rebellion by young people against the value system of their parents. Many wanted to do their own thing. And yet in reality, they ended up all doing the same thing as their peers. Experimentation with drugs, popular music, and loose living. If there is anything that Satan loves to do, it is to separate children and young people from the sphere of the influence of godly parents. He wants to remove them from the scriptures engraved on the doorposts and gates and bound on the forehead and hands of godly Christian committed parents. He wants them to despise and rebel against their instruction and correction. If Satan can get children to reject parental authority, then he is well on his way to destroying their regard for the structure of authority within the marriage relationship, the structure of authority within the church, the structure of authority in the workplace, and the structure of authority in the state. If he can destroy the foundation, if he can demolish the regard that children have for the first office that they meet in life, then he has won a great victory. Children and young people, listen to what is written in Proverbs chapter 1. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. When children heed their parents' instruction, they become as one who is beautifully clothed with fine, attractive jewels about their neck. Isn't that so true? When you see a family whose children are walking in loving submission to their parents, receiving the word of the Lord from their mouths, and embracing the gospel of Christ, you say, isn't that a beautiful family? Although they're still far from perfect and desperately in need of Jesus, their obedience and submission have become like an ornament about their neck, noticed by those they come in contact with. Even the world takes note of such families. They see the submission and they admire such a household. The brothers and sisters, let us prayerfully labor so as to be faithful to this fifth commandment. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy? He said, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Lois instructed Eunice in the faith, and Eunice taught Timothy in the faith. Eunice honored the instruction of Lois, and Timothy honored the mentoring of his mother Eunice. Parents who teach the word are to be honored in a special way, for they bear the word of life. And notice that this fifth commandment is the first commandment with a promise. Deuteronomy 5:16 says, that your days may be long, and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Brothers and sisters, there are tremendous blessings that are received through the parental office. In the Old Testament, the inheritance of the promised land was tied to obedience of children to parents. If they recognized and honored the authority of their parents, they would experience many happy and fruitful days in the land flowing with milk and honey. Today, we no longer look forward to undisturbed peace in an earthly Canaan. However, the principle remains the same. Those who honor this commandment will experience the rich blessings of God. They will experience the blessings of God not only now, but forevermore when they enter the new heavenly Canaan. The promise of God, appended to the fifth commandment, directs us to the true Canaan. Proverbs 20 says that those who turn away from this command, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. His lamp will be put out in utter darkness. In the nation of Israel, when a generation neglected the godly biblical instruction of their parents and went their own way, God sent judgment upon them. God punished them with the solemn curses of the covenant. They did not live in happiness and peace in the land. God even took their inheritance from them and brought them into exile. If we disregard biblical instruction from the believing parents God has given us, our lamp will be put out in utter darkness. We will reap only the curses of God's covenant. How many sons and daughters of believing parents have ruined their lives by getting involved with wrong friends? By embracing an ungodly worldview? By experimenting with alcohol and drugs? And by living in sexual immorality? They did so contrary to the express teaching of their parents, and their life is consequently brought to ruin. Only those who walk faithfully before the Lord in reliance on the Holy Spirit will experience the blessings of God in life and prosperity for eternity in the heavenly Canaan. Congregation, as we bring this to a close, I want to remind you that there is only one who has fulfilled this commandment flawlessly. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 2, verse 51 says that Jesus was what? Obedient to his parents. Obedient to his parents. The Lord of glory was obedient to his earthly parents. Mary and Joseph were not perfect parents. If there was ever a time in which a child might have the right to go against his parents' authority, you would think that it was here. But Jesus did not resist them. He too was born under the law. The law required submission to parental authority. But even more important was the fact that Jesus honored the authority of his heavenly Father. In all that he did, in all that he said, he submitted to the will of his Father. Every parent since the fall of Adam has failed in his parental duties. And every child since the fall of Adam has failed to consistently observe the fifth commandment. But Jesus Christ did not fail. Because he was faithful, he was able to pay for our sins. When we are one with Christ, our careless and flawed parenting and our rebellious childhood can be entirely forgiven and wiped away. Yes, entirely forgiven. Then trust the sacrifice of Jesus. Trust the atoning work of Christ on Calvary's cross. And press on as parents, instructing our children in the law and the gospel. and as children, honoring our parents by fully receiving the law and the gospel. And then the Lord promises you his blessing. Life eternal in the new Jerusalem in the presence of your heavenly Father because of Jesus Christ. Congregation, let us heed God's will for us in the fifth commandment and praise him for the undeserved blessings of his covenant love. How amazing it is, how truly remarkable it is that we may call him Father. Let us pray.